for the opportunity to be able to speak before you guys today. But I'm not going to start in the normal way of just bringing up a Bible verse. I'd like to start first with a story. Now, this is a story of just a regular, ordinary family. This family moved to a new city, moved to a new town, and bought a new home. But they didn't like the carpeting in the home. You see, the carpeting in the home was shaggy, and it didn't look very appealing. So they decided to go to a nearby carpeting store. The name of this carpeting store was Crazy Frank's. But they were very offended by the way Crazy Frank had spoke to them. But even though Crazy Frank spoke to them very rude and very unkind, he had by far the cheapest prices of carpeting in the town. Now, I'll get back to that story later on in today's sermon, but there was once a man whose name was John the Baptist. Many people were offended by what he told them. Many people were offended by his rude and his rush and abrupt style. But even though they were offended by that, they knew that he offered the plan of salvation. They knew that he offered a way to be able to enter into heaven and not go to hell. You see, many people were offended by what he told them, but they realized that he offered the best gift. Today I'm going to be looking at the topic and explaining the meaning and significance of repentance. Now, repentance means, according to the dictionary, deep sorrow, communication or contrition for a past sin, wrongdoing, or the like. But something else that's going to become very important in today's sermon is that of the meaning of pseudo. Pseudo-repentance is something that means that it's having the appearance of it. It's not actually doing it, but rather you're just doing the motions to portray that you're doing it. Now, I want to look at the word repentance in three separate points. I first want to look at what fake repentance means, and then I want to compare that and contrast it with what true repentance is. And thirdly and finally, I want to view the application of what all of these of today's sermon. So first off, let's look at fake repentance. Many people, when they get caught, become physically sorry and produce all the emotions. Trust me, being in a family of many different siblings, it's very easy to spot this on a day-to-day basis. They do something wrong, then they say they're sorry, and then they do it again. They say they're sorry, and then they do it again. But look at anybody who goes and gets and caught for a DWI, drinking while intoxicated. They go through the court system, they do the motions, they produce all of what's fake and what's pseudo, they get released, and then in a few weeks you see them right back in the court system. Why? Because it's fake repentance. It's not true. It's not something that is meant from the heart. Now in the Bible we see the most prime example of pseudo-repentance from Saul. Saul's pseudo-repentance was shown all throughout the Bible. One of the most common examples is when he was told to annihilate the Philistines. And instead of obeying the command that God had given him to destroy everything, the Philistines, all of their animals, everything that was inside of the Philistines' land, he didn't obey it. When Samuel arrived and confronted Saul about it, Saul made a reluctant confession. He said in 1 Samuel 15:24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." But you see, over and over again, he continued to do this. He did it whenever David was running from Saul. Saul went to sleep in a cave. David found him. And instead of killing Saul, David decided to tear off the cloak that Saul was sleeping in. In 1 Samuel 24:16, we see another example of his repentance when he says, "And it came to pass, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept." I could go on and on of Saul's repentance, but the problem is that's not repentance. Because what is repentance? Ma'am. Repentance is turning 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Not continuing to go down the road, not continuing to produce all the emotions, but not actually showing the actions. But this brings me to my second point, which is that of true repentance. True repentance is taught throughout the Bible. It means more than just saying sorry. It means more than just producing the emotions. It's taking a 180 degree turn in the opposite direction. This is seen in the town of Nineveh. A perfect example of true repentance is shown when Jonah was sent to Nineveh to confront Nineveh of their evil and wicked ways. After being in a violent storm, eaten by a whale, and then spit out onto land, I mean, that's a really bad day, but after all of those things, he decided to go to Nineveh and preach the gospel unto them. And in Jonah 3:10, it says, "And God saw their work, that they turned from their evil way. And God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." Why did he not destroy Nineveh like he had originally said? Because Nineveh repented of their sins. Nineveh turned from their evil ways. Nineveh had true repentance. You see, we would all try to be... You see, true repentance is shown. I could go through many different examples of where people were confronted with their sin throughout the Bible, and they turned from their evil ways. And God bare them, God had mercy on them. You see, this is shown through the plan of salvation. If any of us repent of our sins, come to God and believe that he is the one true Savior, he will be willing, he is willing to forgive us and give us a home in heaven if we repent of our sins. Which brings me into my third and final point, which is that of the application. False repentance is a very dangerous thing to do because the Bible tells us of the wrath to come. The Bible says that the axe will be laid to the root of the tree and that every tree not bearing fruit would be torn down. You see, if you don't turn from your evil ways, you're not bearing any fruit. You're bearing bad fruit, fruit that the Bible would not consider to be the fruits of the Spirit. And that fruit and that tree will be cut down in the final days when God comes back and takes his people back home to heaven. You see, when you have false repentance and the judgment, you will be cut down and cast into hell. The only way to escape this is by having true repentance and admitting that you have sinned and turning 180 degrees in the opposite direction. Now, this is a lot easier said than done, but there are three ways you can go leave the sermon. There's one, you could just completely ignore the sermon and continue the life that you're doing. Two, you could outwardly produce the emotions to say that you are really sorry, but not actually turn from what you have done. But thirdly and finally, you could truly repent of the sins that you have committed. You could truly say that you're sorry and actually start acting in a different direction. You see, John's abrupt style might have offended a lot of people, like Crazy Frank's style offended his customers. But remember, Crazy Frank had by far the cheapest prices in town. And especially remember, John the Baptist spoke the true word of God. It's far better to shop at Crazy John's and save your soul than to walk away offended and face the wrath to come. Thank you.
Thank you, Devin. Devin, you got the mic?
Oh, sorry.
Give that a mic to Mike. After Devin, we're going to have Brother Mike come up. He's been here for a while now, and Brother Taylor had gone to him and asked him, and of course, Brother Mike jumped on that. And so, anybody got a blessing? God's been good to you?
Yeah.
Anybody? Anybody? Brother Mario? Oh, yeah, that rain. Amen. Amen. That was a nice cool breeze last night. I enjoyed that. All right, Brother Mike is ready now.
Oh, okay. Well, thank you for, it's a blessing to be up here and for Brother Taylor to ask me, you know, have another 5 minutes, Mike, and give us a little something. So I was looking in the book of John, chapter 11. And we know John chapter 11 was the story of Lazarus. Lazarus being sick, the brother of Mary and Martha. And it says that when Jesus heard that he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, but he still abode in that place for 2 days. And it then... And Bethany was 15 furlong away, which is almost 2 miles. And 2 miles is maybe like 40 minutes, 45 minutes of travel. So it says that when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then after... He saith that, let us go unto Judea. And his disciples saying to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee. them not wanting to go, but Jesus waiting, only being 40 minutes away, 45 minutes away, wanting to show that this sickness is not unto death, but the glory of God, but that the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So he was waiting. The reason he was waiting, because they had this belief that the Spirit would hover over the body for 3 days. So he wanted to wait beyond that time period to show that it was of him.
Yeah.
And these things he said after he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him. Then the disciples said unto him, Lord, if he sleepeth, he doeth well. Not them, they were not understanding what he was saying. So plainly the Lord says unto him, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sake that I was not there. Why? Because of their belief that the Spirit hovereth over the body for those 3 days, that he is able to, so that the Spirit is able to come back into the body and he's able to come back to life. That's why he waited for that time frame, that time period, so he can show that it was of him. I am glad for your sake that I was not there, to the intent that ye may believe. Amen. Believe in what? Believe in him. Believe in his power. And to show that he is the Son of God. That why? That the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Right. And right now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem 15 furlong, which is almost 2 miles. And Jesus said unto her, Martha says, Jesus, if thou hast been in here, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. Knowing that their belief, that there's no way of him coming back, and that's their disbelief, right? But I know that even now, whatsoever thou askest of God, that thou will give it unto thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Yeah. Plainly telling her, I'm going to lift your brother back up to life again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that thou shalt rise him again in the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus saith, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth on me, that he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Why? Because of their belief that there's no way he's coming back, even though they've seen him do all these miracles, and yet that doubt. Of course, I know that all this doubt that comes from that family member passing away, our weakness, our trials and tribulations, in that frame of sorrow, and your mind is on that loved one. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which shall come into the world. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly, verse 29, and came unto him. That was Mary, his sister. And now Jesus was not yet to the town. He was still quite a ways away, but in that place where Martha had met him. And the Jews were with her in the house and were comforting her, and saw that she arose quickly. And they were saying, oh, she goeth unto the grave to weep. And in verse 33, Jesus therefore saw the weeping of the Jews, also weeping which came from her, and he groaned in the spirit and troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? And in verse 38, he says, therefore again groaning within himself cometh unto the grave. And the cave where they had laid upon it, and the stone where they had laid upon it. And Jesus said, take the stone away. And here again, Martha's unbelief. Martha, the sister of him, saith that he is dead, Lord. And by this time he stinketh. It's been 4 days. See, that 4 days is very critical. Because in that 3-day time frame that he is able to come back to life, that's the doubt and unbelief that they had in Jesus that he could not perform the miracle that he was about to do. And Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? That's one of the reasons he waited. He was only 40 minutes away, but he still abode there waiting for that time period of 3 days to pass so he can come forth and show them that it was him and only him. And they took the stone away and placed it where the dead lay. And after Jesus lifted up his eyes, he prayed to the Father, I thank thee that thou hast heardest me, and I know that thou hearest me always because of the people which stand by. I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. Amen. To secure that point that it was him. It wasn't of the fact that the Spirit was hovering, their belief that the Spirit was hovering over the body, that it may come back to life within those 3 days. So he waited to show, showing since Abraham and Moses these miracles unto the people that they had the seed to believe, he showed them again. Here, let me show you so you may see and believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoke, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Because God knows who we are. He knows our fears. He knows our trials and tribulations. And he knows where he brought us from in Ephesians chapter 2, Amen. Starting in verse 1. And ye had he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among us we all had our conversation in times past, and the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, with his great mercy, which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our sin, has he quickened us together with Christ. And Ephesians chapter 3, that he might strengthen us, right? That he would grant us according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. These Jews had the seed to believe. And I close with John 20, 29. John 20, 29, right? And he saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. Faith is the substance that's not seen. Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Mike. I'm not going to tell you how long Brother Taylor said I had, because y'all are going to go tell on me if I go over. So that's that. 1 Samuel chapter 17. It always encourages me when folks like these gentlemen here were willing to come up and stand before God's children. It's not something that you take for granted or something that you take lightly. It's a great privilege especially, I mean, to stand behind this pulpit. Our preacher has been so faithful for so many years, and I remember the first time that I had actually, exactly just like these gentlemen, were given a little bit of time, and first time I couldn't even stand behind the pulpit. I actually just was like, no, I'll stand beside the pulpit down lower, and it's like, wow, stand behind preacher's pulpit. Amen. But amen. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have here a well-known passage of Scripture with David and Goliath. It's one of my favorite Bible accounts, Bible stories. When I say story, I don't mean something fairy tale-ish or once upon a time. I mean an actual historical event and took place. But it's one of my favorite accounts. It's I really, you know, people use that phrase a lot of time. It's a regular David and Goliath. You know when they have a team that maybe is a little bit lower or a little bit, you know, not expected to win. You know, and another team that's maybe got more ability or more going for them or whatnot. But they use that phrase, and David and Goliath, I really enjoy it because I really don't like bullies. And that's how I saw Goliath, as a big bully that came out there and defied the armies of Israel and stood before them as the battle was set in array, and would come out there regularly, he would wake up and then just walk out there and start taunting and mocking, and Israel just stood affrighted, you know, staying back and wouldn't go out to fight. And then he, you know, challenged, just send me out one person, you know, and we'll let this one battle, this one, you know, man versus man, settle the whole course of this warfare, this battle. You know, who wins will decide it all, you know. And, you know, of course, he figured he had everything on his side. You know, he had the size, he had the training, he had been a man brought up in war from his youth, and he finally got the answer to his challenge in a young youth, a ruddy youth, it says, by the name of David. Now, we're not going to look at the fact that, you know, how the battle went. We all know that, you know, Goliath fell. Goliath fell, lost his head over the whole matter, whole deal. David and the entire armies of Israel ran after the Philistines and defeated them that day. And it was a great battle that was spoken of, and we still speak of it today. But what I'm going to bring up is actually in 2 Samuel chapter 17, over in verse 40. You see, as David had come to the battle on behalf of his dad, you know, to see how the battle went for his brothers and for the captain of the host, and bring a little bit of a, you know, care package. He was there. He heard the challenge of Goliath, and then he ended up speaking up. You know, who's going to go out and slay this uncircumcised Philistine? Somebody needs to go out there. And his brother, of course, you know, I know the naughtiness of thy heart, and you know, and who have you left the sheep with and whatnot. But they finally took word to Saul, and Saul said, okay, well, bring the guy here, bring him here. You know, and I imagine when Saul, you know, saw David, he was like, well, not the guy's page, not his, you know, his, you know, servant, bring not his armor bearer, bring in the actual, the warrior, bring in this fella. You know, he had already had Eliab and Aminadab and other of Jesse's sons with him that had been at the battle. So he probably expected to see somebody, you know, somebody worth some, you know, had some fight and grit and some, but he saw this little youth and he was like, oh no, not you, you know, waste of my time, you know. But what he did is he then said, well, you know what, maybe we can suit you up. Tell you what, we'll give you some armor. And David was like, no, I can't. I haven't proven this armor. I can't take your armor. I can't take your sword. Can't take these things. You know, I'll go out there in the name of the Lord. You know, and the Lord's delivered me out of the lion, from the bear. You know, while I was keeping my father's sheep. And so then he says, okay, well, God be with you. You know, I mean, but anyways, David, what he did is in verse 40, it says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. Now, it says that he chose him out 5 smooth stones. Now, I can talk about the reason that he may have chose these stones out of the brook was because, you know, I could liken it to the brook being, you know, where there's many stones out there in that brook, maybe like church, you know. You know, there's a bunch of us here. We're lively stones built up together as a holy temple for God. But guess what? I could say, yeah, he went to where he was going to find a bunch of stones, to the brook. You know, if you're going to be used, then maybe, you know, God's going to use somebody that's faithful to church, in church. Or the fact that it was water, you know. The word of God, you know, has been likened unto water, the washing of water, that he might sanctify us. And it's talking about the word of God there. Well, I could say that, you know, that it was because that they, you know, like a person being used, being used of God. It's because they've got the washing of water, the Bible's going through them. It's coming in. It's cleaning up their life. Wherewithal shall young man cleanse his way? And why? By taking heed thereto according to, you know, the Bible. We're listening to the word of God. We're trying to get our lives cleaned up. And maybe that's, you know, I could liken it to something like that. But it's not that. You see, the truth is, they were available. He went and chose himself 5 smooth stones. They were there available. When he reached into his bag and to meet that Philistine, you know what? That's what he had with him. That's what he had available. Can I tell you something that I see in the Bible? That, you know what, many times the things that are used are what's available. And if you're going to be used of God, guess what? You need to make yourself available. You know, too many people, too many Christians don't have time. You know what? I would do that. I'd go out visiting. I just don't have time. I'm not available. You know what? I'd go out. I'd work on a bus route. But you know what? I don't have time. I'm not available. You know what? I'd be in church, you know, on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. But you know what? I'm just not available. I'm too busy. I've got things going on. So then, when you find yourself, well, why isn't God using me? Well, you're not available, you know. You don't make yourself available. Amen. I like when Jesus had compassion on the people and he said, look, they're hungry and send them away. You know, the disciples were like, send them away to go eat, you know, so that they might go into the cities and buy some victuals. I mean, they're out here. We don't want them to faint in the way. And he said, no, let's feed them. They're like, oh, yeah, we can't feed these people. There's just way too many people. He goes, what's available? What do you got? You know, Andrew was like, well, you know what? We have this lad here. He's got 5 loaves and 2 small fishes. And that's what Jesus used, what was available. He blessed it and broke it, and they took up afterwards. They had leftovers. I think about when he fed the 4,000. Same thing. What do you got? He didn't say like, well, wait, do you got at least 5 loaves and 2 small fishes? No, he's, what do you have available? Amen. Well, we've got 7 loaves and a few little fishes, you know. And then he fed 4,000. I think about Elisha. When the woman came to him, who was one of the wives of the sons of the prophets, whose husband had died, she went to Elisha and she said, Elisha, you know my husband. He loved the Lord. He cared about the Lord. He wanted to obey the Lord, but you know, he's gone. And you know what? The creditors have now come and they want to take my sons. They want to take them. And Elisha says, well, what do you got? Well, I just got this pot of oil. And it was that pot of oil that Elisha used for the miracle. Says, oh, that's all you got is that pot of oil? Well, we can use that. You know what? How many times does God look for a Christian or a man to stand in the gap and he's found none? Because nobody's available. Some of my greatest blessings that I've ever seen was just because I was standing by. I was standing by, and somebody says, hey, you know what? Could you help me out for a minute? Absolutely. What do you need? I need the girls' bathroom mopped because it's overflown. I remember to myself, I said to myself, I'm in a suit, and you want me to go mop the girls' bathroom? That's what I could have said, but you know what? I was available, so you know what I did? I grabbed that mop. I went in there, and man, it was I was like, wow, I can't believe I'm enjoying this as much as, you know. Now maybe if I'd slipped and fallen and gotten all, you know, I might have had a different story, but I felt differently about it. But no, it wasn't that case. But I was like, wow, this is what I got to do. Why? Because I was standing by. I was available. I think of Joshua. It talked about Joshua as Moses' minister. You know how many times that Joshua was used? I mean, Moses was like, we need to pick out some men to go spy out the land. Joshua, choose us out because Joshua was available. You know what? We need to go fight these Amalekites. Who's available? Joshua? Go out and lead them. When Moses went up into the mount, Joshua went with him. Now, he didn't go all the way up, but I mean, and then Moses says, well, you've got Aaron and Hur, they're going to stay here. And, you know, if you've got any cause or something, go take it to them. But Joshua and I, we're going to the mount. You remember when Moses was coming back and Joshua heard the noise also and said, man, it sounds like there's a noise of war in the camp. And Moses says, this is not the noise of people being, you know, afflicted or you know, no, this is oppressed. No, this is a different noise. You know, this was some rock music or something going on. They're laughing and playing and, you know, having a good old time. You know, an ungodly time. But you know what? Joshua made himself available. When God chose a successor to Moses, who did he choose? Joshua. Because Joshua continued to make himself available. In Exodus, I think about Moses. When he went up to the mount, he saw the burning bush, and he was like, you know what, I got to go behold this thing. And God told him to put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for thou art on holy ground. And he came, and then he tells Moses, he says, Moses, you're going to go and lead my children out. Moses is like, I can't talk, I can't speak, and you know, he's like, okay, Aaron will be your mouthpiece, you know, but you're going to go. And he's like, oh, the people aren't going to believe me. And he goes, no, you're going to tell them I am that I am. And he says, no, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to believe me. And he's like, what is that in thy hand? What do you got available? What's that in thy hand? It's a rod. Cast it down. And it turned into a serpent. And then God tells him, you know, take it up. Take it by the tail. And he goes, Lord, my tongue's not working so good. Now my hearing's going. You know, you said take what up? No, that's not actually what he said. But he took up the serpent and it became a rod again in his hand. And he's like, well, Moses is probably thinking, what if I lost my rod? What if I don't have the rod? He says, take your hand. You're not going to lose that hand. Take that hand and put it in thy bosom. And he puts his hand in his bosom and he pulls it out and it's white and leprous. And he says, put it back again. And he puts it back again and then it comes back and the flesh is fine and good. What's available? What do you have available? What does God want to use that you have available? Many of you say, well, I don't have the time. You've got the same 24 hours that we all have. It's what you do with it. It's how much you allot to God. What wilt thou have me to do today, Lord? You know what? Sometimes he may just want a little bit of your time. A little bit. Pass out a track. Sometimes he may say, you know what, I want a little bit more of your time. And he calls you to a ministry. Maybe calls you to a mission field. But let me tell you something, any time for God, it's not going to be wasted. Amen. You make it available, you'd be amazed what he can do with what little you make available. Now, some of us, you know, we want to, you know, oh, yeah, I'll give a little. I'm good. But really, every breath we have, we get it from him. Amen. Every heartbeat is a borrowed beat. Make yourselves available. Just say, Lord, you know what? David chose 5 smooth stones. He only needed 1. There were 5 available. 5 he had with him. God used one to take out Goliath. Make yourself available. Like I said, we don't get choose because we're special sometimes. Sometimes it's just that we make ourselves available. I think of this tent that we were putting up over there for Brother Lira. And Brother Lira had taken off and left me and Daniel. And there was a lady from the Spanish church there. And her little boy, little bitty Julian, he's in the nursery right now. Little bitty boy, about this big. And so we're setting up this tent, and we've got to move it. We've got to actually stand it up and kind of move it. And it's got several poles. Well, I grab one pole, of course. I don't have the arm span to grab two poles, or else I would have. But I grab one pole. And Daniel grabs another pole. And then this woman saw the need, and so she walked over and grabbed another pole. And there's little Julian. Just, you know, I don't know if he was kicking at daisies or something like that, watching a butterfly, I don't know. But I looked over and I thought, what a poor excuse for help. I can't believe it. You know what? We're not going to be able to get this work done. This tent's got to, you know, we're just going to have to wait on Brother Lira. That's it. We're going to wait on Brother Lira. It ain't going to get fixed. No, I looked over and I was like, thought to myself, how God looked at me. How God looks at many of the people he uses and says, you know what? They're available. So I said, Julian, grab the pole. He looked at me. I realized, oh, he's from the Spanish church. So I said, grab the pola. So he grabbed a hold of that pole. And I said, and I of course, exaggerated. I said, now pick it up. And he picked it up, and we moved that thing, and I put it down, and he put it down. We got it moved, and I was like thinking to myself, that's all I needed was somebody that was available. That's all we needed. And many times, that's all that God wants, is somebody that's going to make themselves available. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for your goodness, grace, and your mercy, Lord. I thank you so much for your word, Lord. The precepts, principles, examples, Lord. I pray that, dear God, that you'd fill Brother Block with the Holy Spirit, Lord, as we come in the second hour, Lord. I pray that, dear God, that you'd look after our preacher, Lord. Bring him back safely to us, Lord. Look after our loved ones and those who are not able to be with us.